Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. Wanna see my safe place. Heaven is a wonderful place. Wanna go there.
Heaven is a wonderful place. Filled with glory and grace. I wanna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see his face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk with Jesus. Glory, hallelujah, I'm saved. Oh yes, I'm saved.
Saved.
Wonderfully saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Saved,
wonderfully saved. And I'm so glad I am, hallelujah. Heaven is a wonderful place.
A wonderful place.
Filled with glory and grace.
Glory and grace.
I wanna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a wonderful place.
A wonderful place.
Filled with glory and grace.
Glory and grace.
I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place.
Welcome to another Bible lesson from the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." This verse is simply saying we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we really are. We ought to really know what our true position is in life, how we should have the proper perspective regarding our station in life, and not to be proud and haughty. And if we think of ourselves as being more than we are, we really are just deceiving ourselves. We're not deceiving God or really anyone else. We're deceiving ourselves. And we can know more about this relationship that we should have with God and how we fit into the grand scheme of things by studying from the Bible. Join us today in our study.
From the lofty courts of heaven came a bud on earth to bloom. Knowing when he left his father that his fate would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today.
I remember when I met him, how the Spirit took control. He established my going. Now he stars in my life's role. For a man to come from heaven, knowing then of Calvary, oh, what love beyond all measure, that he'd give his life for me.
But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. Again, he'll be coming for me. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again,
He'll be coming for me. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
We are very pleased at this time to continue our study in the book of Romans. We're still in the first chapter of this great book of Romans, and we are ready to begin at the 6th verse. Paul is still here giving his introductory remarks to the church at Rome, and he has begun this book by introducing himself as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And after discussing himself, then he talks about the gospel. He talks about the subject of the gospel, which is his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He talks about Jesus Christ. And then in this 4th verse, while still speaking of Christ, he said, it's by whom, that is by Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. He received this great office of apostle. He received this grace of God by being put into this position as a faithful follower of God. He's being put in the position of an apostle now. And the purpose of the apostleship is for the obedience to the faith among all nations. This faith, which is our belief, it has something in it that's to be obeyed. He here calls it obedience of faith. And this obedience is to be done among all nations. There is no group, no ethnic group, no racial group, no national group that is excluded from the power of this gospel. It's to be obeyed among all nations for his name. That is, his name means to be done by the authority of, by the permission of, with the full approval of Jesus Christ. If something is done without his approval, without his authority, then it cannot actually be done in his name. Then he says in verse 6, which is where our lesson begins today, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. You people at Rome, although you are in a position that's different from most of the other people of the world, you're in a city that's the center of seat and power, you're in an area that has great commerce, great intellect and knowledge, you too are included in this. You are just like all the other nations here. You're among these other nations. So that the church, in its worldwide state, is really a nation among itself that has all things in common. We have a common bond, a common feeling with all other people who call upon the name of God, who are followers of his son, Jesus Christ. So they're among these other nations. So whatever is required for other nations to do is also required for the church at Rome to do. Whatever obedience to the faith means among the other nations also means the same to the church at Rome. So among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? So this church then that we're talking about, which is a worldwide unit, has a common faith, a common belief, a common obedience. Then in verse 7 he says, to all that be in Rome. This is now who this letter is written to. We see it's from Paul, but it's to all that be in Rome. No person in Rome who is a member of the church, certainly he's talking about members of the church here, but no person who is a member of the church at Rome is excluded from this letter. To all that be in Rome. He's not writing to one or two people, one or two favorite acquaintances of his. The teachings in this letter apply to all in the church. And of course, in that sense, the teaching in this letter apply to all in the church anywhere in the world. This is a letter for all persons who want to follow God. But it's written, all that be in Rome, and he calls them beloved of God, called to be saints. Beloved of God. They are God's favorites. Those that are following the Son of God are loved of God, beloved of God. Not only do they love God, but God loves them. And he says, called to be saints. These two words, to be, are really added to this. They're really called saints. They're called saints because they are saints. all members of the church are saints. The idea that somebody has to do something very outstandingly special and then be dead for 50 to 100 years before he can be declared to be a saint, and only a few of the believers ever make it to the position of saint, that's not taught in the Bible anyplace. Everyone in the church is a saint. He's writing to all that be in Rome, and he says they are called saints. They're called saints because they are saints. So let us remember then, when we enter into the realm of the church, when we take on the profession of the gospel, we are taking on a very special act, a very special life. We are saints. We're called saints because we are saints, and we need to behave as saints. And then he gives his famous apostolic benediction here, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul gives this benediction in all of his letters that he wrote, except the letter to the Hebrews, and when he is writing to Timothy and Titus, he says grace, mercy, and peace. But grace and peace are the two great items. Grace happens to be those favors that we receive from God that we really do not deserve or merit. They're given to us as free gifts. They're things that we enjoy every second of our existence here, the very next breath of air that we breathe, the very next beautiful sunrise, the very next bird that we see. All the things that we enjoy in this life are given to us by the grace of God. And so he bestows upon this church grace. Grace to you, he says. And peace. Peace is that state that we as humans all seek after and need to have. It is peace with ourselves, peace with our own conscience. It is peace with our neighbor, the one that we have to do with every day. It's peace with our God. That's the state that humans really want to be in. That's the state they all strive for, really, and should have. Peace. But he says that grace and peace, God our Father, is the source of vital elements for humans. You want to have grace and peace, you need to be on good terms with God the Father, because he is the source of these two great blessings. And not only from him, but also, he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we receive all these blessings from God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our mediator. He's the one that came to this world and offered his life for our sins. He's the one who was crucified, who did die for our sins, and so he has this responsibility and this privilege of being the mediator between man and God. So what we receive from God, we get it through Jesus Christ. So what we have from one, we also have from the other. Then he says in verse 8, now we just finished the first sentence of this book. It's 7 verses long. But in verse 8, he begins now the thoughts that he wants to impart to this church. He says, first. Now, this means before I get to other matters. He's got some more preliminary things he wants to say here. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So he talks about his prayer to God. I thank my God. Now, what a privilege it is to be living the type of a life where we can refer to God as my God. My God. I have such a relationship with God that this is my God, not some God, not a God, or not just God that some people know and I would like to maybe have an acquaintance with, or I am always doing things that makes me want to fear him and stay out of his even his knowledge, because I don't want him to shed any light upon my activities. Not that kind of God. My God. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Of course, our prayers do, as we said a little earlier, our prayers go through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the avenue we have to reach this God. Without Jesus Christ, our sins would be so bare and so foreboding that we couldn't get to God, because we would be the enemy of God. But by his sacrifice, we now can have forgiveness of these sins, and we now can go to God through Jesus Christ. So he gives thanks. I thank my God, through Jesus Christ, for you all. Now, Paul had never been to this place in Rome. He had never seen many or maybe most of these people. But he was thankful for the fact that they were faithful members of the body of Christ. He was thankful that they were among these nations that were giving obedience to the faith. And he expresses this thanks to God. And how thankful we should be for fellow Christians, for other members of the church, for the fact that there are others that have the same kind of faith that we have, that are following the same kind of teachings we are following, that have the same kind of problems we have, and are solving them as we do through the gospel of God. So I'm thankful for you all, he says. Not just one or two here, but the whole church. I'm thankful for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul had done a lot of traveling. He'd been many places at this point, although at this point he'd never been to Rome yet. He'd been to many places. And he had heard of the faith of the church at Rome. He says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now this has to be the Roman Empire he's speaking of here, and it has to be other members of the church who knew about their faith. So the Roman church had a lot of prominence now. It was a well-known church, and it was well-known because of the faith they had. Now remember, this word faith means belief, the belief they had. They believed the right things, and they were obeying their beliefs. They had obedience to this faith. And so throughout the whole world, their faith was known about. So here's a church with a lot of influence, and what they believed would have an effect upon other churches every place else in the world. So it was important that this church have the truth because of the great influence and power that they had. He says in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now Paul has a habit in his writings to call God to a witness, to call God as his record for things that he has done or said. Here he says, God is my witness. That is, his prayers, which were done in private, were not anything he could prove by other persons, but he could prove this by calling God to his witness that he did give these prayers. These are private, personal things, not some public, open display necessarily, things that maybe nobody else even knew that he was doing except God. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. He serves God with, he says, my spirit. And that's true of all of us. If we don't serve God with our spirit, if we only give God some kind of lip service, if we only give God some kind of outward show, if we only go through rituals and really don't have our spirit, our mind, our true selves involved in it, then it's not true service to God. The kind of service Paul gave to his God, who he calls here my God, the kind of service he gives is with my spirit. And the service is in the gospel of his Son. Now, not just any kind of service with the Spirit, not just something that we've elected to do or we've been led into doing because it's a popular thing, but it's a service that is, he says, in the gospel of his Son. It's within the realms of what this truth is that we know as the gospel. It's still according to this obedience to the faith, or obedience of the faith. And so he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul never stopped praying, but it does mean that he had a continual habit of praying and making mention of this church in his prayers. Now, that is a wonderful habit to be in, to pray for others. You know, we can pray just for ourselves. We can just pray for things like, I want this, I want that, and please help me do so-and-so. But we need to also pray for others. That's a part of the duty of prayer, is to pray for others and others in the church. And so he says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Then in verse 10, he continues the subject of his prayers to God. He says, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. At this point, Paul had never been able to meet this church personally. Never been here. He'd been a lot of places. He was a traveler, but he'd never been to this church. And so here he was at Corinth, one of the nearest points on his travels to Rome. Not too far from Rome, actually. But he was not going to leave Corinth for Rome. He was going to leave Corinth to go back to Jerusalem. He was taking an offering to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested and held prisoner for 2 years by the Roman government before they finally, after he made an appeal to Caesar, before they finally shipped him to Rome itself. So he's going to have his visit to Rome delayed. But he wants to assure these people that he wants to come to them. He does plan to come to them. And he's praying to God as a part of his prayers. He's praying to God that by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Well, the means were he would come as a prisoner of the Roman government, and he would come by the way of ships across the Mediterranean Sea there. That's the means that he would come. He would finally be shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta before he finally did get over to Rome itself. But he's praying that he will get to come to Rome. But his visit is going to be detained for a while. He says in verse 11, "For I long to see you. I want to see you." Now, it might be interpreted by some of his enemies that Paul was too big of a coward to come over to Rome and there teach his doctrine, their standard for what he had been teaching as the Word of God. Maybe they had some powerful reasoners there that might could oppose some of the things that Paul was teaching, and so Paul was avoiding Rome. But he's assuring them, "I long to see you. I want to come. And the reason I want to see you is that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established." Paul was able to give certain gifts that just the common person couldn't give. He was an apostle. He could lay his hands upon them and impart spiritual gifts to them. And so they, at this time, had never had an apostle, to our knowledge, come to the city of Rome. They were lacking in many of the spiritual gifts. And so he wanted to come to them and impart some spiritual gift to them. Give them extra gifts that they did not now have at this time. To the end, you may be established. Now they were famous. They had a faith that was well known, that they were noted for. But he says, "I want you to be established, to be even more grounded in the faith than you are. Not only should the tree grow upward toward the sky, but the tree should also grow downward with deeper roots into the soil there to have more stability and nutrition." So even the great church at Rome, with all of its fame and influence, with all of the faith that the world is speaking of, it needed to have more establishment. And we need to look into our own lives today and be sure that we're grounded, that we're established. And we get that way by learning more about the Word of God. That's what Paul was coming to Rome to do. He was coming to teach the Word of God. And the more Word of God they had, then the more established they would be. So one of his reasons was to impart some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Not to give them some honor here that would give them more glory and more prestige and more haughtiness, but to establish them. That's the purpose, so they'd be able to stand the trials that were coming. But he had another purpose, and that is, in verse 12, "That is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." He was wanting to receive some comfort from this church himself. So not only was he going to give to the church, give some spiritual gift, help establish them, but he wanted comfort from them by the mutual faith, both of you and me. They had a common belief. The Christian faith is a common faith. It's a mutual faith. It's not your belief and I have my belief. There are things in common here. Bind Christians together. These common beliefs that Christians really are a source. We can comfort by knowing other people the same thing that we believe. They have the same trials, the same struggles, and the same problems that we have, and they have the same God and the same Savior, and so it's a comforting thing. We're so different from the world that many times it looks like that we are outcasts, that we are so out of step, out of harmony with society in general, especially on things that having to do with morality, that it's very comforting to find someone who believes like we do. It gives us a sense of elation. It gives us a sense of feeling more secure. It gives a sense of saying, well, I'm not the only one that goes through this, that believes this. Here's somebody who believes the same thing I do, and it's very comforting to be able to talk to that person or talk to those people. And so that's one of the things that Paul looked forward to. As great as he was, as stalwart as he was, as established as he received comfort from talking to others who had the mutual faith, he says, both of you and me. We have to keep in mind that today, the idea of various denominations being all members of this one great church is really not something that's taught in the Bible. These various and sundry beliefs that conflict with each other, that give different ways of salvation, give different ways of obedience to this gospel, are really betraying this idea that Paul has here of the mutual faith, both of you and me. Jude, when he writes of the common salvation. So what we have here as Christians is something we have in common. It is not something that is diverse or differing, or you take your idea, I'll take my idea, and somehow we're going to all get to the same place. That's not what's taught in the Bible. The general tenor of the Scriptures is that Christians believe the same thing, they practice the same thing, their obedience is the same kind of obedience. So one of our tasks today, then, is to see that our belief, our faith, our practice corresponds with what these apostles taught as they taught this thing to the church. They're teaching the faith here. Our belief must be according to this. Our practice must be according to this. And if we can't go to the Bible and find a thus saith the Lord for what we do, give a book, chapter, and verse for what we do, then we better back up and see where we missed it, see why we do not have a common faith with these apostles. That's our lesson for today. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.